Good morning, Revolution, and welcome to worship. I am so glad that you are here with us this morning. We have this chance to worship together in spirit. I also hope that you've been enjoying a little bit of this beautiful spring weather, spring season that we have been experiencing. I know for my husband Matt and I, we've really been enjoying working outside in our yard, especially the front flower bed. This is something that we do every house we go to. Apparently it's become our thing that we totally rip everything out of the front flower beds and start over and planting new shrubs and bushes, especially flowers from my childhood home, which has become really a special tradition. And so this house has been no different, except that now we have a toddler, which means our progress moves much slower because he is very interested in helping with all of the power tools and rakes. And we've learned over the course of the last couple weeks that we have to do this work in little bits over time, a little bit after nap time or after he goes down. And you know, one day we pulled out the weeds, and then the next day we cut down all of the bushes, and then the next day we dug out those stumps, and over the course of several days after that, we rolled up that old weed blanket barrier with all of the old mulch, just sort of little bits at a time. It's been slower progress than we're used to. And now looking at this empty flower bed every day, I get anxious, you know, ready to plant and ready for it to warm up. And honestly, I'm ready to see what the growth's gonna look like even a year from now or 2 years from now. And the more that we were working in our flower bed, the more that I realized this is so much how our lives with Christ really are. You know, some seasons we have rapid growth and we learn a lot, but very often our journey of faith looks like slow progress, slow growth over time. That constantly God pouring out his love and grace upon us, and as we repent and receive and we are renewed, we're slowly being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And very often we grow impatient with the work of God that seems so slow. The work of God in our world of reconciliation, the work of God in our own lives that we know God has begun in our hearts, ready to see what the end result is gonna be. I'm ready to hurry up and see the growth. But really the work of Christ, the faithfulness of walking with Christ, is that slow growth over time. You know, and that's really what this new series is about, that we are in this second week called Resurrecting Me, asking and looking in this Easter season, looking at the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means for our lives right here and right now, knowing that this is a reality that God has set in place for our future glory, but also knowing that transformation, growth into holiness, and resurrection can happen right here and right now. So what does that look like for us today? How can we experience transformation in this season? What might we learn about ourselves? This we asked last week. What can we learn about ourselves, about each other, about our world? And how might we accept that invitation of God that's inviting us into his new work of creation even now? Really asking this question, how can we still proclaim the Easter truth that God is at work, that God is still doing beautiful things, and that God is still making all things new? And so today we're gonna turn to the first resurrection encounter, the first person that Jesus meets after his resurrection. And we're gonna be looking at four different people now to see how Christ transforms them even there in that moment when they encounter the risen Christ. So we're gonna turn today to look at Mary Magdalene when Jesus appears to her outside of the tomb, to explore how Jesus transforms her grief into rejoicing and what that can mean for our own transformation today. So we're gonna turn to scripture in John chapter 20. This is verses 1 through 18. It's a little bit of a longer passage. So I invite you, wherever you are, to read along with me now. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. If you have ever gone back to visit a grave of a loved one after they have passed and after their burial, then you know the grief that Mary is experiencing right now. The other gospels say that the women went to the tomb early in the morning with spices to anoint Jesus's body. But here in the Gospel of John, it seems that Joseph of Arimathea has already taken care of that, and Mary goes alone to the garden tomb just to mourn the loss of her friend, just to be near to him, to feel maybe a closer presence to where they laid his body. So when she sees that the stone has been moved, she of course assumes that someone has vandalized the tomb or stolen the body. She is shocked, she is horrified, her grief is multiplied. And at the beginning of verse 11 that we read this morning, we find Mary sitting alone at the tomb, weeping. The angels there ask, "Why are you crying?" Then Jesus, whom she doesn't yet recognize, asks, "Why are you weeping?" And then says, I love this, "Whom are you looking for?" This is the same question that Jesus has asked in the Gospel of John before, the first time in chapter 1 where he's calling the first disciples. And he asks, "What are you looking for?" And then he asks it again in the Garden of Gethsemane when the officials come to arrest Jesus, and he goes out ahead of them to protect the sheep within, to protect those disciples, and asks, "Who are you looking for?" And so here, for Jesus to ask Mary this question, it's Jesus inviting Mary, just like those first disciples, to be his disciple, to learn from him, to be his student, most importantly, to be his witness. But Mary does not recognize him. She confuses him for the gardener until that key moment when he calls her by name, Mary. And she calls him Rabbi, uses an Aramaic term that's really a term of an endearment for a rabbi or for a teacher. It reveals the nature of her very personal relationship with this, the Messiah. To be known and called by name is to be known and loved by Jesus, the Messiah. Maybe you're hearing some echoes to some other passages in the Gospel of John that we have already talked about for the last several weeks, even leading up to Easter. the significance of Mary weeping, just like the weeping of Jesus over the death of his friend Lazarus. Maybe you recall how we explored that Jesus weeping in this moment for his friend reveals the full power and glory of an incarnate God who chooses to enter our suffering with us and grieve alongside us. Or maybe you're recalling the significance of Jesus calling Mary by name, just like Jesus calling Lazarus by name, his friend, who he knew well, calling Lazarus by name to arise and to come out of the tomb. Or maybe you're recalling the passage we looked at about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, I am the Good Shepherd, who knows his sheep and calls them by name. And what do the sheep do? They know their shepherd's voice, and they hear his call. There's something unrecognizable about Jesus's physical appearance in this sort of post-resurrection body. There's something unrecognizable about how he presents himself to Mary that she doesn't know who he is, but she does recognize his voice. She hears and she knows that this is Jesus. To be in relationship with Jesus is to be known and loved in this such a personal way. Yeah, but maybe most notably, as the weeping of Mary is emphasized no fewer than four times in these first couple verses, there in verses 11 and 12, why are you weeping? Mary is weeping. This is emphasized so many times, maybe to help us recall John chapter 16, where Jesus is preparing the disciples for that moment when he will leave them and telling them how their sorrow will turn to joy. It says here, in a little while you will see me no longer. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Wow, what a promise of your sorrow turning to joy, of your joy never being taken away from you. But how? Jesus is promising these things, this will happen for the disciples. But how? Here we find Mary weeping, the post-resurrection. You know, but it's not only because the tomb is empty, but it's also for what happens next with Jesus's ascension to the Father. Jesus tells Mary, don't cling to me. I can't stay. I must ascend to the Father. And that's because just as Jesus has promised, he will go to prepare a dwelling place for them. He will go to prepare the way, the truth, and the life for them to be in a full and personal abiding relationship with God the Father. He must leave, Scripture says, so that the Holy Spirit can come and empower them. Jesus says, it's good that I leave, so the Holy Spirit, my comforter, might come. So the mourning over Jesus' death in the moment, right now that Mary is experiencing, will soon be turned to joy in knowing that Jesus is offering this real and abiding relationship with God the Father. This abiding relationship that will go even beyond the limits of this physical limited presence of Jesus in the flesh in a particular time and place. But he goes and ascends to the Father so that all might become children of God. You know, we tend to emphasize the empty tomb as the Easter story or even the end of the story. But we can't overlook the work that comes next after the resurrection. Then Jesus ascends and continues this work of preparing the way to the Father. Jesus returning to open up this way that all of us might come into relationship with God Almighty. And then we know even after that, as we await for Jesus's triumphant return, the work is still ongoing. I love these words from John chapter 1 about the Word becoming flesh here in verse 9. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But verse 12, To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, I find it interesting that Jesus doesn't tell Mary to go and say to the disciples, "I am alive." No, instead, he says, "Go to the brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father, your Father. I am ascending to my God and to your God. Go and tell them that I'm doing what I said I would do, that I'm preparing a way for you for this to be your Father and your God, this lasting and abiding personal relationship with the God of all creation." Jesus restores us back into right relationship with God as it was meant to be, and that is also the good news of all. It's not only the empty tomb and Jesus' victory over death that's an amazing promise and sign of new hope, but it's also what Jesus accomplishes in the ascension that is good news for you and for me still today. Mary's weeping turns to rejoicing when she realizes this good news for her. This good news for her personally of a new life, a new identity as a part of the children of God, a new family, a new purpose. And what is her response? Her response is that she goes to the disciples that Jesus calls my brothers, and she says, "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord," a personal witness, a personal confession after a very real encounter with the resurrected Christ. Mary's grief is transformed after her real and personal encounter with Christ, who shows up next to her in the graveyard, in the graveyard of her grief, and calls her by name. Grief is something we usually attribute to the death of a loved one, but it is actually much more common than that. Grief is an emotional response to any sort of perceived loss. That is, when something we were once connected to or attached to is lost or separated. That means we can grieve then the loss of a job, the loss of a marriage, the loss of a childhood home. And sometimes grief can go unresolved or unprocessed in our lives because we don't recognize it for what it is in the moment. There's no doubt that many in our world and in our community today are experiencing much loss and grief, including for sure the real loss of life and death because of this pandemic and global virus, but also from the loss of other known patterns and rhythms and realities of our lives. Just this week, it was announced that here in Kentucky, we won't go back to school for the end of the year. Even though we anticipated this might happen, the announcement of it, the reality of it, sent a new wave of grief. Teachers not returning to see their students, students not returning to see their friends, 5th and 8th and 12th graders not being able to celebrate their graduations. Proms and celebrations and other parties have been canceled. They will not happen. You know, we've seen other people, other milestones of weddings or birthdays or vacations that have been postponed or canceled. Our life has been interrupted and disrupted, and that is cause for grief as well. This sense of loss and sadness of missing out on these celebrations and on these gatherings with friends and families, this is real grief. So what does resurrection look like for us in the midst of this grief? How can we experience, like Mary, transformation into joy even now? Well, first, I think it starts with naming our grief. We must ask ourselves, what have I lost in the past 6 weeks? What am I grieving during these stay-at-home orders? What am I missing out on that I love? I read a few weeks ago an article in Time magazine by New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, and the title was, "Christianity Offers No Answers About the Coronavirus. It's Not Supposed to." Maybe a bit overstated to catch my attention, but the article was written in response to this first move that we often make, either as people of faith or not, When times of suffering come, the first move we make is to ask why. Or even sometimes to ask, why, God, does suffering exist? Why do you allow this to happen? Why now? It's an old question about the problem of suffering. Even to ask, where is God in all of this? But N.T. Wright offered that instead of trying to rationalize and reason and figure out all these sort of rational answers in the midst of it, our faith doesn't have an answer, but it does have a response. And that response is a rich and deep biblical tradition of lament. You heard me talk about this before, and our need to revive this tradition in our own prayer lives and our own worship lives, the tradition of a lament, which according to N.T. Wright is when we ask why, but don't get an answer. He says this, it's where we get to when we move beyond our self-centered worry about our sins and failings and look more broadly at the suffering of the world. It is a prayer of anguish to God, recognizing that things are not how they are supposed to be. This is not how God intended us to live. I have found in my own prayers of lament before God that I can name my grief. I can share them with my community, with you, so that the load doesn't feel quite so heavy, so that I know that I'm not alone in my grief. I can lay it all down before God in prayer, and then the second way that we can experience this transformation, even in our grief, is to experience the presence of Christ and the Spirit lamenting with us. First we name it, first we lament, first we lay it all out before God in prayer, and then we can experience the truth and the power of the Christ who is right there beside us the whole time. Scripture says the Spirit groans with us with sighs too deep for words. The whole earth, all of creation is groaning, longing for the reconciliation. We've seen how the incarnate Christ enters into our suffering and weeps with us, just as he wept with the sisters for his friend Lazarus. Because this is not what God intended. This suffering, this death, this already but not yet, this incomplete is not the way that God intended us to live. Here's the catch, though. Experiencing resurrection in our grief doesn't mean that the source of the pain and loss goes away. It doesn't mean that that's erased. Resurrection is not resuscitation. And what I mean by that is, in resuscitating, that's a bringing back a former way of life, the old life before the pain and grief. And often that's what we want. We want to rewind. We want to undo. We want to go back to the before, because the before is usually better before that reality of pain and grief and suffering entered in. But we know that's not how life works. And so God doesn't promise resuscitating, but he does promise something even more powerful and beautiful in our lives when the only way forward is forward, and that is resurrection. That is a complete transformation into something new, a recreating a new creation. Again, that doesn't mean the source of our grief goes away, but it changes in a way that we are able to see and experience joy even in the midst of it. You know, I often wonder if the disciples still missed their friend Jesus after his ascension. Like if they missed seeing him in person, in the flesh, if they just missed having lunch with him. And I wonder if they grieved after Jesus. And yet still in that same breath, were they able to be grateful and filled with joy because they know that because of Jesus's life, they had new life. There can be joy in the midst of our grief. That doesn't mean the grief is erased or undone or the past is changed. But there can be joy when we recognize that the source of all of our joy is that the resurrected Christ stands right there with us. Victorious over death, the tomb is empty, and yet also leading us into an abundant and personal, abiding relationship with the source of all life in God the Father leading us in the way that Jesus has opened for all of us to become children of God. There is joy in the midst of grief when we recognize the gardener in our midst who's inviting us into something new. A gardener that tills and prepares and plants and nourishes our lives to bring about new growth. A gardener that calls us by name and resurrects us. Don't think it's an accident that Mary misunderstood Jesus to be a gardener, because in so many ways is Jesus the gardener of our new lives in Christ. You know, it might be tempting for us to just sort of hunker down right now in these times, just to get through the day, to ignore as much as we can about the suffering and pain and emotions that are going on. And it is good to have boundaries and to take breaks from the news and media from time to time, because it's hard. But if we do that too much, if we avoid it and hunker down and just try to get through, if we don't name our grief in this time, if we don't lament in prayer, if we don't leave space to sit in the garden and cry like Mary, I'm afraid we might miss the gardener. I'm afraid we might miss the one standing beside us who is tilling and working and doing something new. So my prayer is that we may be bold and courageous this week and in the weeks to come to be fully present with God. To be fully present with God and with one another about how we are feeling, so that we may have eyes to see the joy that can be found even in the midst of much grief. Because it is the risen Christ who stands next to us now and who is with us, calling us to be about something new. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you so much thanks and glory that you are not only always with us, but it's the empty tomb that gives us the hope of our resurrection and the ascension that opens up a way for us to have this abiding relationship with God the Father through it all. God, we know that with this new life comes a new family and a new identity and a new purpose. And that when we encounter that, when we experience that, we are overjoyed, like Mary, to proclaim, "I have seen the Lord." God, we know that you call us to be your witnesses. So we ask this week that you would give us eyes to see you at work, even in the midst of much struggle and much grief. That you would give us eyes to see you so that we might proclaim, "I have seen the Lord." So that we might not miss you at work and your signs of hope that you are leaving for us all around. We love you and we pray these things in the name of the risen Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. It's been so good to worship with you all this morning. I hope you have a wonderful week. You know, last week I talked about seeing the world with Easter eyes, and I challenged you, where were you seeing signs of hope breaking in all around us? And so each week I'm going to challenge us to sort of look for something new. And this week it's to look for joy in the midst of the reality of much grief that we are in. And so if you come across something this week as you're looking with those Easter eyes for joy in the midst of this grief, I challenge you to tell someone about it, tell me about it, maybe post about it, maybe share a post from the church this week and in the weeks to come. You may be the encouragement and hope someone needs in your circle of friends to get through this time together. You know, I had to laugh. I saw one of my pastor friends encourage his church. "It's never been easier to invite someone to church than it is right now. All you have to do is share this video." And you might be sharing the hope and love and encouragement that somebody needs right here and right now. So I encourage you to consider doing that. Look for joy in the midst of grief this week, and know that we are here for you. We love you. We are praying for you. And then the last final announcement to add really quick, hopefully you have seen that next Sunday, May 3rd, we are going to be offering a special way for us to celebrate communion together. So I encourage you to check your email, check the app, to sign up for some of the options that we have there, because we need a response by tomorrow, by Monday, so that we can be prepared for us to celebrate together on May 3rd. All right, friends, have a wonderful week. God bless you. Go in peace, and let's be the revolution. Amen.